It's good to see all of you again at Roswell Shreve's. Good to be back with you. It's been a little bit of time since I've been here, but always enjoy coming and being with you. Thank you, Joe, for praying for the mission board this morning, and appreciate you remembering all those churches across Georgia, and many of them will gather tonight at the evangelism conference that we are having in Tifton. We had one in Conyers just a couple of weeks ago, and it's always great to gather together and just worship and be reminded of why we're here and getting the gospel out to those who do not know Jesus Christ. And I have the privilege of, as Joe mentioned, privilege of serving you as part of your mission board here in Georgia, and so enjoy being able to do that, and what an honor it is to be able to serve in that way. I'm going to ask you, invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. And I was looking back over the last couple of times I've been with you. It seems like I land in the Old Testament every time. I don't know why that is. I've probably preached a lot more out of the New Testament over the years than the Old Testament, but it is just a place that I find to be so rich in the text we're looking at this morning. I was thinking, sitting on the front row, it was about 10 years ago, my daughter was about to get married, my youngest daughter was about to get married to a young man who felt like God had called him to be a student pastor. And we were living in Middle Tennessee, Nashville area, and young man is going to marry my daughter, and he's going to take his first role, ministerial position, at a church in a place called Hazel Green, Alabama, Hazel Green, Alabama. And they did not have a pastor at the time, but they had a transitional pastor at the time. And Josh, my son-in-law now, asked me if I'd ever heard of this guy named Dan Moran. I said, no, I have no idea who that guy is, and please don't go to a church right now that's without a pastor. But Josh didn't listen, and God, he listened to God, not me, which was much better. And so he gets a chance to serve along Dan for probably about a year before they called a pastor at that church. And so that was the first time I was ever introduced to the name, and did not even meet Dan at the time. And Dan had moved around a little bit, and we wound up meeting as Dan came to be the transitional pastor at my home church here in Georgia, which is First Baptist Church Lilburn. And he was over there a lot closer to the mission board, so we saw each other a lot more frequently than we do with him here. But man, you guys have the best in terms of transitional pastor. It's all right. Pastor Dan is an incredible leader, as you know, and we are grateful that he lives here in Georgia now. So we stole him from Alabama, and we got to get him to understand it is about the dogs, not that Crimson Tide thing. So Auburn, sorry, Dan, if you're watching, about threw him under the bus. All right. Let's look at the word this morning, Ezekiel chapter 37. And as we do that, I want to ask you to do something today. I want you to get something in mind today. I want you to think about the most hopeless situation in your life right now. All of us have one. All of us are praying for something. Maybe some of us have been praying for something for a while. We just gave up praying because we felt like it's just so hopeless. Maybe in your case, it's a marriage that seems dead. Hopeless. There's no bringing this thing back around. Maybe it's a relationship with a son or a daughter, or maybe a parent. And you haven't spoken to them in years for whatever reason. The relationship is just broken. It's dead. Maybe it's a business that is on the edge or verge of collapse. Or maybe it's this past week you go to see the doctor and the doctor says, we really don't like what we see in the report or in the test. But all of us have something, I think, that we're probably praying about that is an impossible situation. And so you're not going to have a hard time this morning really relating to the text. Ezekiel chapter 37, I just want to read it as we begin today. Beginning at verse 1, Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I replied, Lord God, only you know. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army. This is one of the most weird, vivid, unusual, dramatic, unforgettable scenes in all of Scripture. And I just ask a question this morning as you begin to think about that. And of course, we've already kind of set this up. But what does that have to do with me? What does a guy living so far from here in another culture, another land, thousands of years ago, in such a weird circumstance, what does that have to do with me? So we're going to dive into that a little bit this morning. And let me just set the context before we get going. Context is king, so you always want to make sure you get the context. And so here is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet in exile. He had been taken in one of the waves of people that had come out of Jerusalem to Babylon as King Nebuchadnezzar was defeating Jerusalem, defeating Israel. He had been taken from Jerusalem, the capital city, the holy city, to Babylon, the pagan city, the capital of this vast empire, a pagan empire, the Babylonian Empire. And Ezekiel is now hundreds of miles from home. He is on the backside of some desert. He's living on the bank of an irrigation ditch. That was where his home was. And by this time, Jerusalem had completely fallen to King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. Ezekiel finds himself standing in the midst. This is the scene this morning. Finds himself standing in the midst of the valley of skeleton army, bleached from the exposure to the sun and the other elements that would have been around them. And the recipients of this vision were God's Old Testament people who found themselves in a hopeless situation. They were exiles. They were 500 miles from home as they had been taken away from the city of Jerusalem with only their home that they had left behind now lay completely in ruins. Can you imagine putting yourself in that situation just 20 years before this? There had been the Temple of Solomon, one of the greatest architectural feats in all of history. There was a Temple of Solomon standing in Jerusalem. Just 20 years before this, there was a priesthood that had been in place for centuries, going all the way through the Old Testament. You had the palace, you had the king, you had the city of God, you had the army. Everything was in place. And now, only 20 years later, it was as if someone had torn out the first five books of the Old Testament, along with Joshua, and the days of the judges, and then the history that we find in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, all of it now is gone. In fact, they had come to speak a proverb. We didn't read that far, but in verse 11 at the end, it says, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Ezekiel is quoting now something the people mumbled. It was sort of a refrain as a song, something they repeated to remind themselves again and again of their situation. Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. So I want you to think about it this morning. Everything that you have ever known is gone. All of your history is now completely wiped out. It seemed as if all of their history had been wiped out. They're living now in the midst of an impossible situation. The end of verse 11, we are cut off. Those are words of despair. Those are words of desperation. And then into that situation, into that time, into that scene, God sends a guy by the name of Ezekiel, a prophet. And God says, no. That's not really the case. It looks that way. It looks impossible. It looks like everything is gone. No, but you're going to go back. There's going to come a time. You're going to rebuild the temple. You're going to restore the nation. You're going to renew leadership. There is always hope that is found in God. And God is going to send that message to his people. And so my question is, okay, God, well, then what does that look like? Because I've got some things in my life that I'm looking at right now that just seem hopeless. What is it going to look like? Well, I want to begin with this thought and kind of some observations and start by kind of, we're going to start, and this is how God starts in our lives, we're going to start by getting a realistic view of our impossibility. God always does this. He always brings us to this point where he wants us to look at whatever it is we're going through that we think is impossible. God wants us to see it for what it really is, that it is an impossibility. So several things strike me about the text. First is the remoteness of the scene in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. This is a place with no human habitation whatsoever. And if you ever get lost and you're far away from any other human being, you know that is a lostness like no other lostness, right? I was some years back, I was preaching at a friend's church down in South Florida, and he asked me, he had some horses, and he said, hey, would you like to go horseback riding this afternoon? Sure, I'd love to go horseback riding. And what I didn't know is we were about to go through part of the Everglades down there. So we get on the back of our horses and we take off, and we were about 2 hours into our little horseback ride, about the time I thought we should be returning home by now. And he says to me, I really don't have any idea where we are. Now, we hadn't seen another human being in 2 hours. We weren't going to see another human being for at least 2 hours after that, all right? It was a lostness like I had never known lostness. Well, that's Ezekiel. That's what you've got here. As far as Ezekiel could see, he is the only living human being that is there. Ezekiel would know that he's not going to be able to rely on anybody else that's going to be able to step in. They're going to be able to help him in any way. No one else is going to be there to do or help him do what God is going to ask him to do. And for some of you this morning in your impossibility, that's how you feel. I'm by myself. I'm alone. There's nobody else here to help me. There's nobody else here to walk through this with me. You understand what remoteness feels like. There's a thoroughness to it. If you look at it in the text again in verse 2, he says, he led me all around them. And this is what God does. He's not trying to hide the difficulty. God is not trying to, oh, no. It's not really impossible. No, he was saying to Ezekiel, look at it. I want you to see how desperate, I want you to see how hopeless or how impossible the situation really is. And so he's kind of highlighting all this for Ezekiel. Ezekiel walks back and forth until the dryness and the death of the whole thing kind of saturated his mind and his heart. Ezekiel began to understand the severity of this until he owned the severity of the situation. He was not ready yet for God to begin to move and to do what God wanted to do. We often get to the place of thinking in our hearts and our minds, we say, well, there's nothing else I can do. The situation really is completely in a ditch. I've walked all around this thing. I've looked at it from every angle, and I just got to tell you, there is no way out of this. This is completely impossible, and that's what God wants Ezekiel to see and understand. This is a hopeless situation, Ezekiel. And some of you this morning can identify with Ezekiel. You know exactly where he was. Yeah, I get it. Third thing Ezekiel speaks about is the size and the situation of the circumstances. In verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, he says, there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Now, if you were to go out and just walk across a pasture, and you were to see a carcass of a dead animal that is there, you wouldn't really be that shocked. You wouldn't be that astounded by that situation, because there's signs of life everywhere else. You look around and there are some flowers, and there's maybe some water that's flowing close by. There's some green grass. I mean, there are signs of life. But Ezekiel saw nothing but dry bones, nothing but hopelessness, nothing but there is no way out of this. And then, as if to top it all off, he describes them as very dry. You see, the point is, if Ezekiel is looking at a group of people that are sort of sick, you might think, well, there's some hope there. There's some life there. But he looks at them, and the bones are there, and they are bleached by the sun. They are very dry. And it all adds up. It all adds up. And what God is doing in Ezekiel's life, so I want you to see this, Ezekiel. I want you to see how hopeless this whole thing is. In verse 11, God tells Ezekiel, this is the situation for Israel at this time. Outside of the church, outside of the Christian faith, do you know what a lot of people think of those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ? They think we live in a fairy tale world. They think we really don't see the world as it is, a world of make-believe. They think Christians don't really get a clear picture of the world. I would argue there's nothing that is further from the truth. Ezekiel stood in a valley of dry bones representing the situation of the people of God at that time. And he said, there are very many of them and they are very dry. Many of us look around the world, look at the world around us right now, we would say very much the same thing Ezekiel said here. God, it is hopeless. God, this whole thing is sliding off into the abyss. God, there is nothing that can be done. People of faith are the most realistic people alive because we're willing to look at the human condition. We're willing to look at the condition of the world and to say, yeah, it is a valley of very dry bones. Humanly speaking, we're in a world of hurt. The first application of this scene was the impossibility of what happened to Israel, right? I mean, that's the direct audience that God is speaking to here. And The Old Testament people of God, it would have been as if today our national capital disappeared. Like it would be completely gone. Gone for them was, as we said, the temple. It was the palace of the king. It was the city of David. It was a place where the priests had ministered. All of it for the Israelites, completely wiped out, completely gone. And to look at that from the human perspective, the people of God are now exiled, no hope of going home. They couldn't see how it would ever come a time in their history where they would be able to go back. It was a very realistic condition for the people of Israel. But let's fast forward just a little bit. And you step into the history of the church with a capital C. And you go back through history, humanly speaking, we could say, man, this is hopeless. Everything in our culture, everything in our world is headed in the opposite direction. You and I, as we already said, we could say that about today. But you can look back at how hopeless things have been before. And I'm not going to bore you with a lot of church history this morning, but there have been times when it looked like Christianity had been snuffed out. Like there was no hope. There were just a few Christians around. And if you had asked those few Christians, hey, listen, is Christianity going to be here 100 years from now? They would have said, there's no way. There's so few of us right now. The world is so much against us right now. There's no way this thing's going to continue. And yet, here we sit this morning. God has his church. God had made a promise to his people every time. Every time it seemed like everything was over, God breathed life into his people. You could apply it to our individual lives. And some of you here this morning maybe yet do not know Jesus Christ personally. You don't have a relationship with him. And if you put this over against our individual lives, you got to ask yourself, so how is a person without Jesus Christ, how are they described in Scripture? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, Paul describes us as having been dead. Like we didn't have any life before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this Christian faith is not about, well, you're very weak and so you just need to get stronger, or you're very sick and you just need to be healed. No, the way we are described in Scripture before coming to Christ is you are dead. There is no life in you whatsoever until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a realistic assessment of someone apart from Jesus Christ. Then I'd say probably most of us in the room today would claim that we have this relationship with Christ. And we've already talked about this. But to think about some of the impossibilities in our own lives. All of us wrestle with different areas of hopelessness. And so maybe it is that marriage that has died. And you would look at that this morning and say, Mark, it's hopeless. Or a relationship with a son or a daughter or a parent, maybe that you haven't spoken to in a long time. Mark, it is hopeless. They're never going to speak to me again. There's no way we're going to be able to repair this relationship. But let me tell you what's even worse is that some of you this morning may be sitting there and you would say, it's not something on the outside, to be honest with you, Mark, it's something on the inside. I remember a time, Mark, when I had first come to Christ and I was so excited about my relationship to him, and there was so much joy that was there, and I was growing in my faith, and then life happened. And now I sit here today, and I'll be honest with you, Mark, I can't remember the last time, really, that I spoke to the Lord in prayer in any meaningful way. I can't remember the last time that I sat with God's word open and I sensed God speaking to me. So I'd have to say to you this morning, Mark, I feel dead on the inside. A valley of very dry bones. You have no problem realizing the deadness or the hopelessness in your life. Then God does what God does. God asks a faith-testing question. I love the way God begins this in verse 3. He says, then he said to me, son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Now, I like Ezekiel's answer because he doesn't say yes, but he doesn't say no, right? He gets to the end of verse 3 and he says, I replied, Lord God, only you know. He didn't say yes. Ezekiel's generation, they didn't have a lot of experience with resurrection, so he didn't know anything about that. But he didn't say no because he certainly knew that the God who had created the entire universe could choose to do whatever God would choose to do. In other words, in his head, he had the knowledge that God might do it. But in his heart, he did not believe that God would do it. And that's where we get stuck, isn't it? We get in that very same place. We know the doctrine. We know the theology. We've sat in thousands of Sunday school classes. We've heard thousands of sermons preached over and over again. We can sing like nobody's business. We did it a few moments ago to talk about how God gives life where there is death. And we get so excited about singing those songs. But like Ezekiel, what happens when God says, do you believe that can happen in your life? Do you believe that can happen in your relationship? Do you believe that can happen where you are in your impossibility, in your hopeless situation? Do you believe that that can happen to you? Do you believe that can happen in your church? Do you believe God could take your city like never before, move in this city like never before? And so what we do is we fudge and we don't say no, but we don't say yes. Well, you know, we'll pray, well, God, you know. And we come in this weakness in our prayer, not the boldness that God calls us to pray with. So how does God bring life out of death? Here it is. First of all, God leverages the power of the proclaimed word of God. Look at verse 4. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, listen, we're so familiar with that it has lost its ludicrousness. Is that a word? Ludicrousness, right? I mean, this was great. It was shocking. It would have had a shocking effect on Ezekiel. I mean, can I just say it's one thing to preach to a congregation like this, but it's another thing to stand out over a valley of dry bones and say, all right, you're going to live, right? Remind me of preaching during COVID, right, Joe? You'd go into rooms and there would be nobody there. And Ezekiel's going to speak to this valley. There are a lot of other things you could do with these bones that can make more sense. You could count them. Well, there are a lot of bones, there are millions of bones that are here. You could analyze these bones. Maybe test them to see how old they are. You could paint the bones so they wouldn't look so bad. You could bury the bones so nobody would be able to see them. You could put the bones in a museum so that everybody could come by and see them. You could organize the bones. Here are the ankle bones, and here are the shoulder bones, and here are the hip bones. You know, you could put them in categories. There are a lot of things you could do with a pile of bones out in the middle of a valley. But to think, man, I'm just going to speak to these bones, that's crazy. We'd say, Ezekiel, man, you really need some help. You know, that's exactly what we do with our impossibility so often as well. We do so many things besides take the word of God and say, God, would you speak to me now? In my impossibility, in my circumstances, God, would you speak to me? Sometimes we count them. Oh, you have no idea how many things are going wrong in my life right now. So we count the bones, or we label our bones. That's a psychological bone. That's a sociological problem that we have over here. We could put the bones in a museum. We store them up in the back of our mind, bring them out every now and then to look at them in some kind of a self-pity posture. Sometimes we analyze the bones. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with our city? What's wrong with our church? And we want to just analyze them. Listen, all of that may have some secondary value. But we're told the way here, according to God's word, to confront our impossibilities, put them under the proclamation of the word of God. And so Ezekiel now is about to prophesy to these bones. So listen, here's what's key to understand. This is key in our life. Ezekiel had nothing to do. The way this thing is going to be addressed has nothing to do with Ezekiel's brilliance. It has nothing to do with Ezekiel's insight. In fact, Ezekiel's passive through the whole paragraph. He doesn't even speak. God is the one speaking to him. He's not to proclaim some great insight from Ezekiel. No, he was to proclaim simply the word of the Lord. You can pause right there for a second. We come together as a church. You come together as a church. There are a lot of things you can do as you come together. But this is a great reminder. If the word of God is not central in the coming together, there is no life. God cannot give life in that way. And any pastor or preacher that does anything other than simply proclaim the word of God is driving without a license. This is what God has called us to do. Okay, so what is the word in verse 5? This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Basically, God says, put your life under the proclamation and the instruction of my word, and out of your hopelessness now will become hope. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, Mark. That's like kind of your job, right? So you're just kind of pointing out or highlighting your job. Doesn't that just call attention to your office? Well, it's not my idea. This is the very sovereign God. I didn't invent this. God could have done whatever God chose. God could have said, I tell you what, all you that are followers of Christ, here's what we're going to do. Every Sunday, come together, and we're all going to eat bowls of Jell-O, and I'm going to bring life out of that. God could have said, every day I want you to get up, and I want you to repeat 10 times, A-E-I-O-U, right? God didn't choose to do that. He said, I want you to put, and it seems kind of silly to us because many of us grew up in church and we're like, oh, I get this, but God could have chosen to do this any way he wants to. In his sovereignty, God's choice, he said, I have chosen the teaching and the proclamation of the word for the communication of life. And so we put ourselves under the word of God. That's so many implications for us. And for your church, what is the center of gravity for everything? Well, it's got to be around the word and the instruction of the word of God. God has chosen that it is in the outspeaking of his word that dead things come to life. It is the preaching of the undiluted, straightforward, pure word of God that's always going to have centrality in the church of God. It has an implication certainly for you personally and for me personally. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the impossibilities are in your life, the best thing you can do is put them under the power of the taught and proclaimed word of God. It has clear implications for whoever is called as your next pastor. They can do a lot of things. They can counsel. They can lead. There are a lot of things a pastor can do and he will do or should do. But the thing that is primary in his life is getting ready to bring to you, prepare to give you the Word of God. Because it's in that that comes life. But simply proclaiming the Word of God was not enough. All of that's going to point to, all that brings us to a point of a valley of corpses, right? They're all just laying there. The proclamation of God's word did a great deal, but look what happens in verse 7. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And I take this to mean the word of God can do a lot. Proclamation, put things in position where God is now ready to work. Bone came together with bone, and there were tendons, and there was skin that was put on those. Things are now put in place. They're ready for life, but there is no life. At this point, there is no life. There had to be more. Verse 9, prophesy to the breath. The word means wind or breath or spirit that is there. The idea here is pray. Ask God to do something that only God can do. The last thing that I would say is God encourages us to put our impossibilities under the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of God. But the last thing is God asks his people to pray. He always involves us in the process. And in verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. And Ezekiel prayed something unexplainable, something impossible would happen. He said, God, only you can do this. When Ezekiel had done all that he could, he stood back and he called on mystery. And he said, God, in mystery, would you blow the Spirit of God? Would you move on these carcasses that are here? Man, it would have been a great miracle just to see the dry bones come together and be covered in flesh, would it not? Be put all back together in the right way, but that's not where it all stops. In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. So we move beyond what we can do to only what God can do through this activity that God has commanded us, and that is to pray and ask God to work in that way. Now listen, when God brings you a new pastor, I've already said, Pastor Dan is so good at putting in the right things in the right ways so that as a new pastor comes in, there are a lot of good things in place. God has made it possible for you to put so many things in place and will continue to do so until God brings your next pastor. But the future rests on what Ezekiel saw in that valley and what happened with Ezekiel. For God to do what only God can do in and through the people of Roswell Street, it means that you have to stop. Say, God, would you do what only you can do? Would you breathe that breath of life? Would you send your spirit in a way maybe we have never experienced before? And God, you do what only you can do. And God did beyond what Ezekiel could imagine, did he not? Ezekiel couldn't even imagine these things standing up, but here they are. And God says, I'm presenting to you a vast army. What if all of you at Roswell Street joined together and said, until God breaks through, we're not going to let go. We're going to continue to pray and ask God to do what only God can do. I saw some few moments ago a slide that passed by that said a prayer gathering. I don't remember the date and the time and all that, but the prayer guy, and I thought, man, there is nothing more significant, more important that could happen. And for the people of this church to come together and say, God, would you take now all the work, all the things that have happened, and God, would you do what only you can do? I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment this morning, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And Joe comes, he's going to lead us in just a moment and lead us in worship, and as we do, I'm going to invite you. If you don't know Christ today, the scripture does. It describes us apart from Christ as dead in our sins. We are dead You need new life. You say, well, how does that happen? In a moment as we sing, I just encourage you to step out of where you are and come. There'll be some staff here, some people to counsel you. Would love to share with you how to take that next step of faith. Some of you today, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. You're in a situation that you would say, this is impossible. And you would just like someone to encourage you and pray with you. I invite you to come. This is also a time this morning to pray for your church. God, the best I understand it, I'm asking you to do something that is beyond our imagination. Just ask God to move. You don't have to wait on the next pastor to see God begin to do some amazing things. That can happen beginning right now, this morning. So God, would you just move among us? Prophesy to the breath. Pray, Lord, would you move among us like never before? That we can see things happen. Lord, I pray this morning for Roswell Street that they would see things happen like they have never seen before, unexplainable things. God, that you would do more than anyone in this room could possibly imagine in and through this church. God, thank you that you never change. You're the same God today you were in the days of Ezekiel, in the days when the people of Israel thought they would never go home, but to see what you would do to bring them back out of an impossible situation. Oh, Lord, there's some people, some individuals here that need a touch from you this morning. I pray they would receive that today. Sense that you are working in their lives. And God, if there are those that need to make decisions today, I pray you give them boldness and courage to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.